All right, The Summer Day by Mary Oliver, a poem, says this. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who's moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who's gazing around with her enormous, complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is, but I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I've been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? This poem by Pulitzer Prize-winning poet Mary Oliver asks this wonderful, simple, but poignant question. What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? I don't need to tell you guys how fleeting life is. If you've been alive for more than a few years, you know that we're here for a moment and then somewhere else. Then we're not. We're here for a season and then we go. James 4:14 reminds us, how do you know what your life will be like even tomorrow? Your life's like a morning fog that's here for a little while and then it's gone. Other translations say a puff of smoke, a wisp of fog. Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us that there are seasons for everything. Seasons for being born, seasons for dying, seasons for planting, seasons for uprooting what has been planted. Our tradition of faith has paid attention to the topic of time, using our time wisely. Scripture is full of wisdom around the topic of time. Jesus spoke about time, how to use time wisely, taught parables about time, demonstrating with his own life, even to the surprise of his disciples around him, what he was prioritizing, who he was spending time with his few years in public ministry here on earth. We can all agree that there's this sort of general sense, we have this general understanding that time is passing, yes, and that we want to use our lives for something of significance, right? This one wild and precious life, we want to use it wisely. We also have to admit that we have different targets on the wall. We're aiming at different things, right? We're measuring the success of our time by different metrics. Some of us are using our time to accumulate wealth, possessions. So you might measure your time by your effective hourly rate. You might hang up your hat at the end of the day and say, I made $50. Today was a good day. Or I made $5,000 today. Today was a good day. Whatever it is, you might be measuring your time by how much you can accumulate. Maybe you're measuring your time by the relationships that you have and the quality of the time that you're spending with the people around you. Whatever it is, we're shooting at different targets, and we have to admit that. But regardless of how you're measuring your time, we also need to acknowledge that time is moving in one direction. It's not slowing down. We can't speed it up, although it does seem like time has sped up over the last couple years. And we have different ways of coping with it, don't we? Some of us just check out and we're like, yeah, I'm not even going to pay attention to that. I'm just going to pretend like today's like any other day. Some of us feel time too vividly, too like tangibly, and it bubbles up in like anxiety and like we feel it all or depression, like you're not where you wanted to be by the time this birthday, this number happened. This series that we're in isn't about answers. It's about asking the right question. And this question that we've been introduced to is very, very helpful. And today we're discussing the topic of time. And so today our question is, what's the wise way to spend my time? What's the wise way to spend my time considering past experiences, my present situation, and my future hopes and dreams? What's the wise way to spend this one wild and precious life that we have? I'd like to look at a few passages of Scripture, see what the authors of Scripture have to say. In Psalm 90 says this, Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. You know, this is David with this prayer about, man, if we understand the brevity of life, maybe then we can not waste our time and we can accumulate wisdom and live wisely while we're here on earth. Proverbs 27 says, don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. That's wisdom from Solomon, just like James 4:14. Don't, you know, tomorrow will come. Romans 13:11 is even like, this is Paul saying, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is like even more urgency from the Apostle Paul. So it seems like the Bible's making a point of us being like, you know, we need to have our foot on the gas and be like a little bit accelerated and frantic about all of this. And then we bump into this Jesus character. In Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes this slightly different tone. He says, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns or refrigerators or pantries, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And he goes on, ends this piece in verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So Jesus says, slow down. Stop with all the urgency a little bit. Check out the birds and the flowers of the field. That's what most of these tattoos are about, by the way. Don't worry about the birds. You know, they don't worry about storing up food, and yet every day God is providing for them. So which is it? Do we live with an urgency and being kind of frantic, or do we stop and smell the flowers? Which is it? And to that sort of either-or question, I would propose the answer is yes. I believe the life of faith that Jesus calls his disciples to requires a third way of thinking, this sort of non-dual. It's not black and white. It's not either or. This is a third way. We're actually kicking a series off in a few weeks called The Third Way, where we're looking at these different moments of Jesus where they try to pin him with an either or, and he says, how about this? Here's something that you haven't thought of. And this is an important note about our Bible. This is why context is so very essential to our understanding of reading the Bible, because on first glance, if we just handed you these two verses, here's what the Bible says about it, it feels contradictory. Which is it? Is it urgency or is it patience and stop and smell the roses? I have two kids, Lily and Avi. Lily's very social and excitable and always moving and playing dress up and everything. Avi is very sweet and shy and snuggly. He'll just like sit next to you on the couch and he won't move. Lily won't sit still. Avi won't move. So imagine these kids grow up and they're young adults. Lily's a social butterfly. She's always going out and partying with friends. She's not really ever, you know, buckling down to work, but she's very social, so that's good. That's on the other hand, Avi is working very hard. He probably works at a zoo or something with animals, and he's working all the time, but he's living at home, and he doesn't have many friends. And so one night, I sit down to write them each a letter. And to Lily, I say, my beloved daughter, life is not all about fun. You need to work. Stop partying, buckle down, get serious. Life is long, Lily. You have more than enough time to enjoy it. I love you, signed your father. Seal that. To Avi, I write, my beloved son, life is not all about work. You have to have fun. Stop working so much. Enjoy your life. Life is short. You need to get out there and enjoy it. I love you, signed your father. I give them to them. I date them both May 5th. And then 2,000 years from now, on the other side of the world, a people speaking a different language in some sort of futuristic space colony find my letters to my kids. And they read them. And what do they think? What do they think of me as a father? At worst, they would think I was schizophrenic. At best, they would just think that I was unfair. Like I'm telling this one to work more and this one to have more fun. But You, knowing what you know about who I'm writing to, what they're going through, changes how you understand my words, does it not? Because wisdom is relative. Wisdom is relative. What's wise for me might not be wise for you. And what's wise for you might not be so wise for me. The Bible says a lot about this. If you don't believe me, read your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10 says a lot about this. Because the Bible isn't a book of rules. The Bible is a lens of wisdom, a tradition of wisdom being passed down generation to generation, a lens to view our lives through. Because wisdom is nuanced. It's specific. It's subjective to the exact situations we're in. On any given day, maybe you're like me, on any given day, I find myself giving different advice to people about the same sort of things. And that advice sometimes feels contradictory. To some people, I'm like, hey man, you need to break that relationship off. That is an unhealthy relationship. Set up boundaries. Done. With that family, you know, you need to stay away from that. That's unhealthy. The next person I talk to, I'm like, you need to give them another chance. It seems like they're trying, they're working on this thing. It seems like, you know, some friends I'm like, you need to save your money, you need to get out of debt. Other friends I'm like, you need to give more of your money away, okay? You're building bigger barns. This seems contradictory, but our lives require nuance, don't they? That's what this wisdom is about. We're not robots. We weren't designed to be robots. The authors of Scripture could never write universal rules that would apply to all of humanity for all of history. Instead, they teach us to see with the eyes of Christ and to love with the heart of Christ so that in every situation we might be Christ to those that feel far from God. So in this discussion of time, around time, we have this one end of the spectrum with urgency and don't waste your lives and teach us the brevity of life, and it's very real. Time is of the essence. You need to express Christ to the world, share Christ with the world, okay? At the other end, we're like, slow down, retreat from the chaos and the crowds and the pace of life and spend time alone with the Father. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't worry about expressing Christ to the world right now. Just take some time to experience Christ right now. So are we supposed to work on behalf of the Lord and out in the world, or are we supposed to sit at his feet and worship? And the answer is, frustratingly, yes. I believe that the life of a disciple must create space that allows us to both experience Christ and express Christ to the world. That's the big idea today. Being a disciple means experiencing Christ and expressing Christ to the world. If we live our lives at a pace that doesn't create time for or ignores or doesn't prioritize these two things, then we're not spending our time wisely. If we sort of turn into what we worship, which we do, if we turn into the things that we meditate on and worship and fall at the feet of, which we do, we must truly and regularly experience Christ before becoming Christ. What does experiencing Christ mean? Okay, if we're to create space to experience Christ, that means we can't fill up every second of every day with activity. It means that we can't have like an anxious or a panicked pace of life, or we'll miss it, won't we? Creating space to experience Christ means that we need to slow down enough to notice the things around us, the people around us, the moments that God puts in our everyday, begging for our attention. We just sang these words, open up our eyes to see you in the ordinary, in the changing of the diapers, in the paying of the bills, in the playing in the yard. We don't want to miss you anymore. For me, sometimes it looks like my son busting into my office, okay? I might be in the middle of, I don't know if you saw like that interview on CNN where they're live streaming and this little kid comes in. It's kind of like that. I'll be in the middle of something, an important conversation or whatever, doing something very important for God, you know, that can't be interrupted. And here's this little interruption, pops in, and I can choose to view that as either an interruption or an invitation. Is it an interruption? Of course it is, okay? But is it also an invitation to breathe for a minute and enjoy my son and turn from my computer? Of course it is. Most times. To take a breath, to see the Christ in him, this wild little boy learning how to navigate the big world. And often I try to receive that. I try to experience that, to let that pour back into me. And when I turn back to my computer, suddenly whatever I was doing doesn't feel that important. Sometimes it looks like scheduling time to go on a date with my wife and enjoy our favorite food at our favorite restaurant, to set work aside, to set kids aside, to set budgets aside, and to spend time present to the beauty of my wife, to the beauty of this fresh food, and to the Christ in her loving me back across the table. Sometimes it looks like sitting in the backyard in the sun in one of these crappy folding chairs that we have in our yard and reading a book written by someone that thinks differently than I do, not just to reinforce what I already know, but to challenge me and to broaden my understanding of the world. Or maybe there is no book. Maybe there's no book today, and I'm just sitting listening for that quiet, subtle voice of God to remind me of something I've forgotten about him. We need to make time to experience Christ, because it's not all work and all output. We need input. We need to be poured into. To go out into the world and to be effective in loving the world as Jesus did, we need time being filled up, because you can't properly express something that you haven't experienced. So then, what does expressing Christ to the world mean? What does it mean to be out in the world sharing Christ with them? As disciples, we have this calling to make more disciples, to share the good news with people, remind them of their true selves, and build them up into their true selves. We have this calling to let the Holy Spirit produce fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, I want to read the fruit of the Spirit. And as these words are read, pay attention to which one of these words feels foreign for you right now. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. In our world of anxious, broken brothers and sisters that we're surrounded by, we are called to be Jesus in their lives, to be the visible image of the invisible God, to bring that fruit with us, that love, joy, peace, and patience into the world. Wherever we go, whoever we're with, whatever we're doing, we're called to be Jesus in those moments. Yes, as if Jesus himself worked where you work, wears your clothes, is married to your spouse, is raising your kids, friends with your friends. How Jesus would act in those moments, that is what we are called to do and to be in the world. That's the expectation, that the Spirit would bear fruit in our lives. And the best way to ensure that we have fruit in our lives is to stay rooted, is it not? It starts at the roots. If the Spirit is going to bear fruit in our lives, it starts at the roots, and eventually, God willing, bears fruit. Too many of us, myself included, my goodness, we want to skip over the root part of it, okay? We'd rather be like tumbleweeds who bear big, nice fruit, okay? Because roots aren't sexy. They aren't. They're not visible. They're not attractive. They're not cool to look at. People don't go to orchards to check out, like, great roots on this one. Yeah, look at flying buttress roots on that one over there. That's pretty cool. People go to orchards for the fruit. The fruit is the point, is it not? But if we try to focus on the fruit without being tapped into the right place in our roots, and we're surrounded by pressure, and the Bible tells us that we should be bearing fruit, you know what happens? We're tempted then to tape fruit on. We're tempted to go to the nearest grocery store and find some fruit and tape it on our tree. And we're like, see, look at that. Me too. See that love, joy, peace, patience? See that? I shared a Bible verse today on my timeline, and aren't I? I'm pretty good. I'm good. I'm where I'm supposed to be, you know? I can't tell you how many times I've gone to Twitter or Facebook or to someone else's fruit to take it and to tape it onto my tree and to say, look at that. I'm good. Look at this revelation I had today. Just riding on the revelation of some other pastor, some other disciple, some other follower of Christ. Keeping up the appearances while my root structure is just withering away. Trying to maintain appearances and act like I have it all together. Taping fruit on. If we're not regularly creating time to experience Christ, our source, our living water, then our ability to express Christ in the world is going to be limited at best and dangerous at worst. And I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for your life. This community is a place where it's okay to not be okay. This is a place where you can be honest about how frantic you live your life. How little margin you operate under, that every minute of every day is accounted for. Or, on the flip side of that, that you spend most of your life on a couch. Maybe someone else's couch, playing video games with people on the internet or something. Zero ambition, whatever that is for you. But the third way is to create space for all of it. In proper order, in proper priority. Experience, then express. Root, then fruit. After all, that's what we see in Jesus. Amazing moments of output, output, output. But what came before those? Quiet moments of input. Mark 1, before daybreak. When was the last time you were up before daybreak? The next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Luke 5, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Luke 9, sometimes he brought people with him. Jesus took Peter, John, and James, very small group, up on a mountain to pray. Even Jesus needed time and space to tap back into the source so that the fullness of Christ could be shown to the world through him. So as you think about your lives, this one wild and precious life that you have, where do you most often find yourself? Caught up in the rat race, never creating space to slow down, caffeinating, and then having a drink and falling into bed at the end of the day? Or do you need to get off the couch and get into the game and to actually express Christ and have a point for your life? Our lives were built for both. And to live in this sort of sacred, never static rhythm of abiding in the vine and then producing fruit. Of root, then fruit, experiencing Christ and then expressing Christ to the world. One without the other is not the life and life to the full that Jesus wanted for us in John 10:10. We hear people, when people outside of this church family meet people here in Harbor, in this family of faith, and they meet them, I want them to see Jesus in them. I want them to see a life that doesn't look like all of the frantic, scurrying little ants and overcome with anxiety about time and money and the next election cycle. But I also don't want them to see someone who's already just sort of resigned, given up, like they want to just be teleported away to heaven because that's the point of it all. God has more in store for us than that. If you're not dead yet, you're not done yet. We have a job to do in the world, but we're not called to do that job just running on fumes. God never expected that of us. If you're looking for like a nice, tidy little answer, like I wanted to go to church today and they can just like tell me 3 points on how to live my life and I'm good, this isn't necessarily that, But I hope that you have this lens to look at your lives through. Man, this week was just all about expressing. This was all output. I need time. I need to schedule time. I need to get away. I need to be alone. I need time with God to be filled back up, to experience Him, because this world is distracting me and lying to me about who God is. I need to experience before I can properly express. And now, hopefully, we have the wisdom and the discipline to establish a rhythm of both. What's the wise way to spend my time? That can be a prayer for you every morning, every afternoon on a lunch break. When I go back to my desk, Lord, what's the wise way to spend my time? Considering past experiences, present situation, future hopes and dreams. What is it for you? How do you want to spend your one wild and precious life? Let's pray together. Father, what a gift it is to know you and to be known by you. That is something that we are so sinful in ignoring and losing sight of. It is a gift to have access to you and that you're here with us, stirring and moving within us, calling to mind, to remembrance, things that we've forgotten, things that you've spoken over us, truths that you've given us to live by. Father, I pray that this community is marked by wisdom, that we understand the nuances, that there are third ways to approach things. What's the wise way to spend our time, Father? And may we, as we grow, continue to experience and express Christ in and to the world for your glory, Father. Amen.